Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, choir, for that. It's good to see you this Lord's Day morning. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and get your Bibles out and open them up to Acts chapter 5. We're going to have a sort of a lengthy section of Scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 26 of Acts chapter 5. All right, I want to invite you to read along with me in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screen, beginning in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to their Lord multitudes, of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guard standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." So when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, what amazing testimony we have here in our passage this morning of your work in the early church, Lord, and how you've been gracious and providentially provided everything your apostles needed. And so, Lord, for us today is to take application from this, Lord, to see the boldness and the bravery and your guidance throughout all of this, and seek for these things ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would grant us these things, that He would teach us and guide us and give us the same hearts and minds as your apostles had. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, again, just to kind of catch us up on where we've been so far throughout the book of Acts, we're still very early in the history of the church. We are maybe, you know, a month or so into the history of the church. And so a lot of things has happened so far. The most important thing, obviously, is that God is saving sinners. And when He's saving them, it's true biblical conversion. These people are forsaking the worldly things and man-made systems that they've been taught to follow and had bought into most of their lives, and they are going all in for the gospel and for the sake of the local church. It's been thousands and thousands of people coming to saving faith in Christ. True repentance and true faith. You know, I would love to see that in our day. How about you? And there have been great moves of God in history since this time. There most certainly have. We wouldn't be here without them, right? But, you know, every year we go to, you know, youth camp and youth camp. We go to a solid youth camp. I appreciate the leadership of this place. They do their best to find solid biblical teachers to preach biblical messages. But it's still a youth camp, and so one of the emphases every year at youth camp is to see as many kids as they come down to the front and make a decision. That's what they call it, make a decision. And so at the end of the week of camp, they can report the numbers. We had 3,215 kids make a decision, right? Which is cool. I mean, that's fine. But what we're seeing right here in the book of Acts, with 3,000 added to that, added that day, 5,000 added that day, plus women and children, these are true biblical conversions when people are coming to an awareness of their sin and offending God and repenting of that sin and putting their faith in Christ. That's what we're seeing here. Okay? This is what I want to see in our day and age. I'm tired of manipulative tactics. The gospel is enough to save somebody. We should be invested. It should be an emotional thing, but that's, I'm not trying to get anybody in this room. If you walked in here lost this morning, I am not interested at all in getting you to make an emotional decision through my manipulative tactics. If you walked into this church this morning lost, I am going to plead with you to believe the gospel, repent of your sins, and put your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's how somebody's saved. You're not saved by raising your hand. You're not saved by repeating the sinner's prayer. You're saved by turning from sin and death and putting your faith in Christ for life. That's what I see. That's what I hope for everyone here. And while that may not get me invited to many conferences, or may not get me invited to preach to 10,000 kids at youth camp, it is biblical. So be it. But that's what's going on so far in Acts. God is saving people. And everything's been really good. Of course, last week we got into the Ananias and Sapphira story that kind of, man, everything's going great. And then here comes Ananias and Sapphira. They're trying to be deceiving and, well, God takes them out. But again, still very early in the church. But the main thing you need to know if you haven't been here with us so far is God is growing His church. We're only a few weeks in at most. And His apostles are being given the boldness they need to continue to walk forward and share the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's get into today's passage, beginning in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. During the apostolic era, which we're in Acts here, which coincides with the early stages of the church, God gave particular men particular gifts to verify and legitimize their testimony as far as who was and is the Christ. I know that was a mouthful. Let's say it another way. God gave His apostles unique and specific gifts to help advance the gospel and grow the church. God gave the apostles the ability through Christ to perform signs and wonders for the sake of advancing the gospel and kingdom growth. These gifts were uniquely given to the apostles for the purpose of getting the church established and growing. I'm saying the same thing over and over, just different ways. When the church was established, had a strong presence, eventually this apostolic era would come to an end. And with that, I would argue these particular gifts ceased as well. Now, I'm in no way saying that God doesn't still heal people. Amen, He does, right? How many of you have been sick before and got better? Everybody in this room. He absolutely does. In fact, we just heard of one this past Wednesday night. A young lady was diagnosed with a bad form of cancer, and the prognosis was not looking good. However, through a great medical team and modern medicine, they were able to get rid of the cancer. Right? So that's still a miracle of God. It's just different means that He uses to accomplish something like this. God still uses mankind to do great things, but the means are different. In the apostolic era, the days of the apostles, He gave them authority through and under the kingship of Christ to touch or speak and heal people. Today, He gives mankind the minds and the knowledge to innovate and invent different ways to treat and heal people. You picking up what I'm throwing down? In either case, whether we're talking about the apostolic era and just on the authority of Christ, touch and heal, or in our modern era through the advances of medicine and everything else, all the glory and praise and honor belongs to God, not to man. So let's look at verse 13. None of the rest dared join them. I find this very key to understanding how these gifts worked and who were they for. So the apostles were doing all these signs and wonders. They're over here in Solomon's portico. And then verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Did you notice, church, that even then, it was only the apostles who were given the ability to perform these miracles and these signs and these wonders? Even the other people witnessing all this did not dare try to say they possessed this gift as well. Only the apostles. Now, this isn't the main point of this message is going to be in the second half. But I want to establish this right off the bat, because there are a lot of men today who profess to be so-called faith healers. You turn on TV to TBN or something like that, you're going to see them. It doesn't mean that all of them are doing that, but there's a lot of them. That they have the power and authority in and of themselves to perform these kinds of signs and wonders that we see in the book of Acts. But even a half-hearted examination into these men's various ministries reveal that they are phonies seeking self-glorification rather than the glory of God. And we just talked last week about self-glorification, didn't we? What is the result of self-glorification? Ananias and Sapphira are an example of that. So how do I know this? How can I make such a claim? During the apostolic era, the goal of these signs and wonders was to get people to believe the gospel. During this time, the only reason God gave His apostles the ability and the gifts to perform these signs and wonders was to get people to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the goal of these so-called faith healers today is not to get people to believe the gospel, but to promote their own ministries. And how do I know that? Because the gospel is never preached. I remember the TV being on late at night one time, and I get bored, see all sometimes, and I just turned it on to the church channel. Y'all know the church channel, right? And there was a guy promising to his viewers that were watching that, if they would sow a seed for $1,000 to his ministry, that he would send them a hand towel anointed in holy oil. And it would cure all their ailments, all their sicknesses, all the things they're going through. And I just can't help it. In my mind, I'm thinking, who believes this guy? But there's the other part. Hey, he got to where he is for a reason. There are, and obviously there's a lot of people that buy into what he's selling. And that's what's scary. Today in these so-called miracle ministries, everything they do is centered on themselves. In the apostolic era, every time they performed a miracle, did a sign or wonder, it centered on the person of Jesus Christ. The people were witnessing the apostles doing these things, and they did not dare to try to join in. They know that that was their department. They knew God was specifically using these men to accomplish these things. And so what is the result of all this? We'll look at verses, we're going to look at 14, 15, and 16 altogether. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. We've already seen thousands in the early church come to faith in Christ. And now more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. That's how I know that their signs and wonders ultimately pointed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and not to themselves. Because people were added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Yeah, let's just, is it Peter's shadow that healed anyone? No. It's Christ working through his appointed apostles. That's just like a preacher can't save anybody. All I can do is give you the message and pray that God would use it to save you. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. So, yeah, does God still do miracles today? You better believe it. I believe that God is providentially involved in every millisecond of human history. I do not believe if you had springs right here, it's kind of taken a, kind of went reverse today, I get that, but spring is here for the most part. We like to open our windows on pretty days when it's sunny outside, and you know, we might have to take a Benadryl to do that, but we still like to do it. And sometimes those rays of sunshine are beaming into the, through the window. And it doesn't matter how clean your house is. If you sit just right, you can see those little particles of dust floating around in there, can't you? I believe that God is even sovereign over those tiny particles of dust. And not a single one of them can move an inch to the left or an inch to the right without his sovereign guiding hand deeming it to happen. I don't think any of us got to church safely this morning apart from God's divine providence. He is, the songs this morning kind of supported this idea too. Whatever my God ordains is right. Even the bad things, though now this bitter cup I'm drinking, I believe whatever my God ordains is right. All right, moving on. So, the apostles were given the ability to do signs and wonders to point to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people are being saved. What are the results of that? Well, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, that's a perfect name for them because they're just bleh. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So what you have here is the elite of the elite, the religious elite, the religious establishment, seeing all these people believe what the apostles are teaching, and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, these people who claim to be the people of God are jealous because God's actually saving people. Why? Because these men also seek self-glorification. These men also are relying not on the righteousness of Christ. They're relying on their own righteousness, which is bad because we don't have any of our own. The only righteousness that you possess is the righteousness that has been imputed to you by your faith in Jesus Christ. So these, the high priest, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the whole Sanhedrin, want to promote themselves, their own man-made system of how we attain righteousness. And when they see the apostles preaching and people are believing what they're saying, they become jealous. It says they're filled with jealousy. So, and when you're filled with a certain type of feeling, you're going to react based on how you're feeling. That's human nature. We see this all the time in the world today. I was talking with somebody the other day. It's almost as the further we go into human history, the more logic is disappearing. People don't think logically anymore. They react on their emotion and how they feel based on using reason and logic. And that's what's happening here. Filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. For what? For preaching? How a sinner can be made right with God and by healing sick people. I mean, isn't that two wonderful things? Sinners need to be told how they can be made right with God. And sick people need to be healed. That's all they were doing. But there's nothing new under the sun. They hated the message then. They hate the message now. The unique call to the Christian life is to be so loving that you will be considered unloving. What do I mean by that? The most loving thing you can do for anyone, any lost person, is to share the gospel with them while understanding that they're probably just going to chalk you up as a judgmental bigot. See, that's the world we live in. We have to love people enough to tell them the truth, all the while knowing that they're going to see us as being hateful and mean when all we're trying to do is love them. So that's what's going on here. All the apostles are doing is teaching the good news of Jesus, how a sinner can be made right with God. That's only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And to legitimize what they're saying, God has given them the gifts to heal the sick and people suffering from all kinds of ailments. Now, filled with jealousy, the religious elite hate it, so they throw them in prison. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And said, go and stand in the temple. I love that. Not only did the angel of the Lord just get them out of prison, say, hey, you go into their temple and you speak to the people all the words of life. Now this has many applications, but one of the things that really has stood out to me is that if God is calling you to do something, whatever it is, if He's truly calling you to do something, He's also going to grant the means for you to get to the place He's calling you to be. If He's calling you to, I don't know, start a ministry of some kind, And you, right now, in your own mind, you know, I don't know how this can come about. I don't know how it can work. If he's truly calling you to something, he's going to provide everything that you need to get you to the place or the thing he's calling you to do. As one brother put it, when Sarah and I went to Southern Seminary a long time ago at this point to be part of their preview day for prospective students, one of the students, when we were, Dr. Moeller was up there and he was talking to us and he took some questions, and somebody from the audience said, "How do you really know if God's calling you to seminary or not?" And this was his answer. Look, if you're truly seeking to honor God, live faithfully to him, you're going to want what God wants you to want when he wants you to want it. That's how God works. John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, was asked one time, "How did you know you were called to come pastor this church in Los Angeles?" He's like, "I wanted to come here. God gave me the desire to come pastor here. And now how do I know that I was called? God providentially brought about all the things necessary to get me here." You see, that's how calling works. God has called his apostles in the book of Acts to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they are facing already opposition. Peter and John's already spent the night in jail once. And now the religious elite hate them. Throws all of them in prison now. And yet God providentially sends his angel to bring them out of the prison. Why? Because God has called them to do something. And he's going to bring them to what he has called them to do. And the same is true in your life. Sure, you may not be called to start a ministry, but you may be called to be the light in your workplace or with your friends from school or in your family. You may feel called to missions of some kind. And you need to trust that if that's truly what God is calling you to do, He's going to bring about everything you need to get that done. I've shared this story with you guys before, but when I start feeling the call to ministry, by the way, and I think other men in here that's been in ministry before, other people see it before you do, right? But when I started sensing the call, I'm like, okay, I want to go get a biblical education so I can faithfully shepherd God's people one day. But I don't know. I mean, I knew Southern was the place for me at that time. But I didn't know where I was going to work. I didn't know where I was going to live. And I didn't know how I was going to pay for school. All those things are pretty important, right? And I wasn't 18 or 19 years old here. We already had both kids. Beckett was a baby. But it's like, boom, boom, boom. God handled all those things. Found us a job within a week of me, yeah, I'm doing this thing. We found a place to live pretty quick after. And as far as paying for school, a lovely couple in my home church, upon my announcement I was going to seminary, said they wanted to pay for my seminary. You see, we can be overwhelmed by the thought, oh my goodness, I can't be called to that because I don't have any of this stuff right here. But if you are being called to it, God's going to provide you everything you need. On the flip side of that, if you think you're being called to something, but absolutely none of it is working out, it may very well be that you're not called to the thing you think you're called to. Or God is trying to see if you will persevere and endure even in the midst of the unknown. All that to say this, the apostles are thrown in prison, and I'm sure in their finite minds are like, man, God's calling us to do all this, and here we are in prison. What now? And then God sends his angel to take them out of the prison. Not only does he, I love this, because that's a part of me that might, I need to check myself sometimes. Because not only did the angel break them out, he says, hey, now go stand in the temple where they all gather all the time and speak to the people all the words of this life. I love that. Go preach to the religious elite, the ones who just threw you in prison. And you, what do you preach to them? All the words of this life, the gospel. And so when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak. They didn't even waste any time. Daylight came and they went into the temple and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they're getting everybody they can involved now. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. And now when the captain of the temple, that's like the head honcho, like the police chief or the commissioner. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Now, I find it interesting because they did not just automatically chalk it up as some kind of conspiracy that somebody had to have gone in there and let them out and then locked the door back behind them. No, this shows you that even these men who claim to be the people of God understand that there is something divine going on here. And yet, even while knowing that something divine is going on here, they still want to stop it. Because they're jealous, because it's a threat to their own way of life, it's a threat to their own power, and it's a threat to everything they've ever known. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. What a sight that would have been for those guys. Verse 26, then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. That's pretty cool. I mean, not that they were scared of being stoned, but that already 3, 4, 5 weeks into the church's history, we have thousands of people that have completely bought into and believe every word of the gospel. And they know that these apostles appointed by God are truly doing the works of God. And so, therefore, they believe everything they're saying, trust them, hold them in high esteem. And the religious elite, the officials, the chief priests, the captain of the temple, are so afraid that by arresting the apostles that they're going to be stoned for doing it, that they just kind of, okay, you're going to come with us, but we don't want it to look like we're forcing you. Now, as we go forward for the rest of this chapter, starting next week, we'll see some of the other charges and the response of the apostles. But if you remember going back to Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John spent the night in prison, they gathered together with the other apostles and the other people that had become part of the church. And they prayed for a very specific thing. What did they pray for? Does anybody remember? What? Boldness and courage. And do you think God has granted them their prayer so far? Amen, He has. Absolutely, He has. We need to pray for the same things today. We need wisdom. We can't do anything without wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. There's not another source for wisdom out there. The only place you can get wisdom is from God. We need to pray for wisdom, and we need to pray for boldness and courage. I know we all like to think of ourselves more bold and more courageous than we actually are. But we do need to pray for boldness. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. Just answer it honestly to yourself. Are you bold in your faith? Are you bold in your faith? If you answered yes to that, I'm going to follow that up with this question. If you're bold in your faith, when's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Are you courageous in your faith? If you're courageous in your faith, when's the last time you defended it? When someone questioned you, why you believe what you believe. Right? So we all need to be praying for boldness and courage and wisdom. I don't know about you, but I could use more of all three of those things. And it doesn't matter how far we are in our walk with Christ. We ain't there yet, so all of us in this room could use more of those things. Especially in the world we live in today, that is growing increasingly, at least our part of the world, anti-gospel, anti-the church. Even so many professing Christians have a low view of the church. One of the easiest places to see that is church membership rolls. Have 2,000 members on the membership roll. 180 here on Sunday morning. There's a low view of the church among professing Christians. So there's certainly going to be a low view of the church amongst the unbeliever. We need wisdom and boldness and courage in this world. And I don't know about you, but I certainly believe that God is still in the business of saving sinners. That He is fulfilling His great commission through the church. Isn't that cool? That God is using us as the means to fulfill that great multitude vision that John writes about in Revelation? We just need to be faithful and do our part. All right. I guess to wrap all that up, beware of charlatans and false teachers who seek to deceive and destroy and glorify themselves. Two, understand that if God's calling you to do something, He's going to bring about all the necessary things for you to accomplish what He's calling you to do. And three, pray for wisdom, boldness, and courage from God, that you would be a faithful ambassador and messenger for Him in this lost and dying world. Let's pray. But Father, you're good to us. Lord, we know we don't deserve that. Lord, I thank you for your word, its clarity, the It's testimony to truth. Lord, I pray that you would grant us all these things. I pray that you would give us the wisdom to know when we're being deceived. Give us the eyes to pick out the false teachers, Lord, and warn others of them. Lord, I pray that you would give us the understanding to know that if you are truly calling us to do something, that you are going to provide all the means necessary for us to accomplish whatever you're calling us to. Lord, I do pray for wisdom, boldness, and courage for all of us in this room and all of your church all over the world. Lord, that we would be the salt and the light, that we would be quick to share the greatest news in the universe, that we as sinners can be made right with you through the death and resurrection of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to sing a hymn of response, and if you would like to respond to the word and you want me to pray with you, I'll be down front. I'll be happy to do that. Or you can obviously respond right where you are as well.